1 Thessalonians in chapter 4. The latter part of this chapter tells us of a wonderful truth and encouragement and a challenge as well. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'll read the whole chapter. It's not a really long chapter, but I'll read the whole chapter for us. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honour, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, we praise you, we bless you. Again, for Lord, meeting with us as you've promised. Thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that you would quicken us this morning, Lord, so that we might receive that which you would have for each one of us. We're thankful that thy word is truth. Lord, we're looking at an event which is yet future, but is sure. And Lord, help us to understand what it is, what it means for us, both now and in the future and on through eternity. And we give you thanks in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 13 through 18, it's familiar probably to most or all of us, this truth here, which talks about the rapture or the catching away of believers. And there are varying beliefs about the rapture. If you get out there and have a look around, you'll find out there's all sorts of beliefs about it. There are those who believe that, even to the point where there will be no rapture even. I don't know how you can get up with that after you read this passage. It seems to me pretty simple. That there's this catching away, this rapture of the saints. But our position as a church is pre-tribulation and pre-millennial. And that means that the Lord Jesus is going to come back to take out of this world believers. who are alive at that time. And we'll look a little more at that as we go. But that's pre-tribulation. The tribulation is this period of 7 years which Daniel prophesied back in Daniel chapter 9. He spoke of a period of 70 weeks or prophetic weeks, which was a period of 490 years. 483 of those years were fulfilled at the coming of the Lord Jesus. And Daniel spelled all that out. It began right back when Nehemiah was given the command to go back and rebuild and restore Jerusalem. And 483 years from there, you come down to the Lord Jesus and his death on the cross, his burial and resurrection. And then there's this, what we call this gap now, which is called the church age. And that is the gap that separates that 69th week, those 483 years, from the 70th week, which is a seven-year period. The seven-year period, we won't take time to look at it all this morning, but it's a time of incredible trouble and God's judgment and wrath upon the earth. Revelation chapter 6 through to 19 makes it very, very clear. There'll be, we think we've got trouble now. My wife was saying there was a... was it a tornado or something went through Sydney just a few days ago, whatever it was, and knocked down all sorts of trees, and they said power's going to be out for 2 or 3 days in some areas and all sorts of things. That is nothing compared with what's going to happen during the Great Tribulation. I mean, God is going to be dealing with the nations, but in dealing with the nations, he'll also be fulfilling his promise to the nation of Israel. And so that's still in the future. That's called the tribulation period, a seven-year period. At the end of that tribulation period, the Lord Jesus will come. Revelation 19 tells us that he will come and he will come to earth. There will be a great uprising as the Antichrist and his followers to challenge the Lord Jesus at his coming back. He will destroy them by merely speaking. And then he will establish his throne upon earth. I'd like to take time to deal with all that this morning, but I won't. But you read through the Old Testament, if there's nothing clearer than that, I don't know what is clear. The Lord Jesus coming back, his feet will stand upon the Mount of Olives, and he will bring deliverance to the nation of Israel. In the process, 2/3 of the Jewish people will die during that period. 1/3 will look upon him whom they pierced and will be saved in a day. And the Lord Jesus will establish his throne upon earth there in Jerusalem. And the Bible says that the nations of the world will go up to worship him during that time. And he will rule this world with a rod of iron, the Bible says. There'll be no funny business. He'll take care of it. And the Bible says there, for those who don't go up when they're supposed to go up, he will bring great droughts and great problems for them to remind them what they should be doing. He will rule with righteousness. He'll rule with a rod of iron. And then at the end of that 1,000 years, the Bible tells us that there will be what's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And that judgment will be where the Lord Jesus will sit upon the throne. And remember, the Lord Jesus, when he was on earth, said, all judgment has been given unto him by the Father. And he will stand there at that, he'll sit there, sorry, at that great white throne judgment. And the books will be opened, and the small and great, and all the crowd of unsaved people right down through history will stand before the Lord. They will have to give account for all the sins that they've committed down through their lifetime. And then he will cast them into the lake of fire where their final eternal judgment will be. And then the Bible says there will be new heavens and new earth. But it's interesting, at the end of that 1,000 years, which I missed out, the Lord Jesus will have ruled on earth for 1,000 years. And here's one of the things that I find amazing in the scriptures. At the end of that 1,000 years, Satan has been bound for that 1,000 years. And then he'll be set loose and he will gather a crowd from around the earth who will try and take over. Imagine that. The Lord himself ruling for 1,000 years, and yet there'll be people in their droves who will rise up to try and remove him. And the Bible says fire will come from heaven and consume them. Then we'll see the new heavens and the new earth and the eternal ages. So again, that's a quick summary of the timeline, but that's what it is. But our position is pre-tribulation, pre-millennial. The millennial, speaking of the thousand-year rule of Christ, the tribulation, the period prior to that millennium. So we're pre-millennial, pre-tribulation. Amen. So let's have a look at it in verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now, he's writing this to comfort the believers, to encourage the believers. And it would seem from what we read here that there was some concern amongst the believers there that Paul had been teaching them from day one the Lord Jesus could come back any time and be ready for that. Now, what's happened is some of the believers have died. They're now asleep in Christ. They're with the Lord. And they're starting to be concerned as to, well, what about those who died then, Paul? You said that the Lord was going to come back and we were all going to be taken up into the clouds in the air and so shall we be with the Lord, and yet we've got some of our brethren have died. Now what are we going to, what happens with them? How does that work out? We weren't expecting that to happen. Then also, I believe that part of the reason why he was trying to comfort them was because of the persecution they were going through. You have a look in chapter 2, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and notice what Paul says there, verse 13, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Notice what he says, "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus, for ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews." And so they were going through a time of great persecution. And I wonder whether some of them were starting to question Paul's teaching again about the rapture in this sense. Hang on, Paul, you said we don't go through the tribulation. You've said, and we notice in chapter 5, God has not appointed us to wrath. So their thinking's probably, hang on, we're getting persecuted in an incredibly serious way. Paul, you said we were going to get taken out before the tribulation. Paul says, no, this is not the tribulation. What you're going through is what the churches in Judea have gone through. What you're going through is what all Christians go through down through the centuries. That's called persecution. He said that goes with part of being a Christian, as he wrote to Timothy, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ, he shall suffer persecution." Paul said that's a given. But you believers, I want to comfort you, I want to encourage you, you're not going through the tribulation. You're just going through what every believer is going to have to go through to a greater or lesser extent. And we need to thank God we don't have what other people have in other countries to go through. Amen. I often think about that, how blessed we are at this point in time still. You know, we don't have to look out the door. Look out, everybody start praying. I think the police are here. I think the army's here. Hang on, there goes another bomb. Look out, we better duck. We don't have any of that here. Thank God for that. Amen. Now, we'll still get our criticism. We'll still get our persecution. We'll still get all that. That's part of the Christian life. And so Paul says, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." Don't worry. Don't worry about it. You're concerned because they've gone to be with the Lord, but you don't have to sorrow as those which have no hope. One of the things about being unsaved, isn't it? There's no hope. There's no hope for eternity. No hope that's any good. Remember when Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he said, "At that time you're without God and without hope in the world." When you're without God, you're without hope. And I don't know where you are with the Lord this morning, but if you're not saved, then let me tell you, you are without hope when it comes to eternal matters. There's nothing good to look forward to. But it's a word of comfort to the believers. And even verse 18 confirms that. "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." I want you to be encouraged, you believers. What I've taught you, the Lord is coming back. And yes, it's raised some questions. You've maybe misunderstood, or you've seen things that I hadn't perhaps dealt with. But let me tell you, I want to comfort you with these words. When he talks about those that are asleep, he's talking about those that have died and gone to be with the Lord. But in verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. That's what determines whether someone's a true believer or not, doesn't it? If we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And, you know, we're talking about the prison the other night. It's not a matter of just believing in your head. You've got to believe it in your heart. If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. It really is that simple, but it's that difficult as well, in a sense. It's only a work that the Spirit of God can do. As we said earlier, salvation is of the Lord. We can't do it. We can't do it. It's by grace, through faith, we are saved. And so if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we believe that in our heart, we have God's promise that we are saved, that we are a child of God. And the Spirit of God bears testimony to our spirit that we are a child of God. If you don't have that testimony of the Spirit of God, let me tell you, you're not saved. Because every true believer has that testimony, the Spirit of God bearing testimony to their spirit that they are a child of God. So he goes on there in verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. And that word prevent has the idea of precede or to go before. And so he now gives the sequence of events that will take place when the Lord Jesus does come back for what we call this rapture. We which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. All right, now that's what he says there again. Okay. We which are alive and remain shall not prevent them which are asleep. He'll come from heaven with a shout, rise first. But what's he going to do? Well, the Lord Jesus is going to bring them with him. Those who are now with the Lord. If the Lord Jesus were to come back today, he will bring with him all believers, all those from the church who have died in the past. He will bring them with him. Why? Because where are they? Well, let's have a look in 2 Corinthians just to make sure. 2 Corinthians... These are wonderful truths, and these are not, I've got my fingers crossed, hope so, truths. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5. Now he that wroughteth for the selfsame thing as God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Remember I've said that the Spirit bears testimony to our spirit? The earnest of the Spirit, the idea of the earnest there is the down payment, if we can use that term. It's like we've struck up a deal with God, and I say that very carefully, and the Spirit of God is the earnest or the down payment, the confirmation that the deal's been done and sealed, and it's a finished deal. Therefore, we are, because of that, we are, notice what he says, always confident. Not just, oh, sometimes, yeah, I'm pretty sure. No, oh, I'm not sure. No, yeah, no, I'm sure. No, no. He says, we are always confident, knowing. And I don't know about you, but one of the things I love about the Bible is the things we can know. Now, God doesn't leave us there, you know, keep your fingers crossed, hope it works out. He says, knowing that whilst we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. Okay, we know that. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Notice what he says next. We are confident, I say, and willing, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. He said, we're confident and willing to be absent. I just want to stay here on earth. I don't. I want to stay here as long as God wants me to stay here, amen. Like Paul said to the Philippians, I'm in a strait betwixt two, whether to part and be with Christ, which is far better. He said, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. So we can be like Paul, but nevertheless, he says, we are confident and willing rather to be absent from the body to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labour that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Paul said, we have this confidence, we have this certainty, this knowledge that if we were to leave this earth right now, we're not talking the rapture, if I had to die right now, I'd be with the Lord. How amazing would that be? And we have this confidence, we have this certainty, this hope that's settled. So we come back to 1 Thessalonians. So those which are asleep, those believers who have died, they are currently in heaven in the presence of God. Quite clearly. So when the Lord Jesus comes back for this catching away of the saints, he's going to bring them with him. Right, that's what he says. He'll bring them with him. So what happens next? Well, we won't prevent them which are asleep. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. What's going to happen? God is going to raise their bodies. You say, what happens if they've gone back and rotten in the dust? It doesn't matter. God's going to raise up their bodies. Why? Because as we see further on in Thessalonians, he prayed that the whole spirit and body and soul and body would be preserved blameless. And so at this point of the catching away, the rapture, then those he's going to bring with him, and they're going to be now fully, fully resurrected and complete for eternity. They'll have a resurrected body, and they'll be like the Lord, as we see when we look a little bit further. But not only that, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up, that's the idea of the rapture, together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall ever be with the Lord. So it's going to happen pretty quick, we'll see in Corinthians. But the Lord comes from heaven. He's bringing those saints who've died with him. When he gets to the clouds, there's the shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ are raised first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds in the air. It's going to be an amazing time, isn't it? You think about it. I've said it many times, and I'll say it again this morning. I'd like to be a part of that, amen? I'd like to be a part of the still alive and caught up. I'm not worried about dying, don't worry about that, but it's a one-off. Everybody dies, well, except those who are alive at that time. But I'd like to be part of that one-off, this caught up in the clouds in the air. How good would that be, amen? It'd be like, right, I'm just about to say something, boom, gone. Oh, my. Lord, how good would that be? Well, we don't know when he's coming, do we? But we do know this, that this teaching teaches what's called imminence, or the truth is that it could happen at any time. Any time. You think about it, what did Paul say here in verse 14? For if we believe, in verse 15, for this we say unto you, by the word of that we which are alive and remain, Paul is obviously anticipating still at that point that the Lord Jesus could come. Otherwise, why would he say we? If he didn't believe the Lord Jesus was going to come in his time, he would have said them, those that are alive. No, he's saying we. He said, I'm anticipating the Lord could come at any time. You see down there, verse 17, then we which are alive and remain. He's anticipating the coming of the Lord Jesus, the imminent return of the Lord Jesus. You have a look in chapter 1 and verse 10 where he says there, and to wait for his son from heaven. He says, I want you to be waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus. You have a look in chapter 2 and he says there in verse 19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? He says, the Lord's going to come and you're going to be our crown of rejoicing when he comes. We're looking forward to that. We're anticipating his coming. Have a look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians in chapter 1. See what Paul writes there. Verse Verse 6, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift. Notice what he says, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said to the church of Corinth, you need to be waiting for the Lord. You need to be anticipating the Lord could come. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, same thought, where Paul writes to Titus and he says this in verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour Jesus Christ. He said, you need to be looking for, you need to be anticipating the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. What about you and I this morning? Are we anticipating that? As I was reflecting upon this morning, I thought, I wonder if we could be, you know, I'm talking to myself now, how honest am I going to be? Lord, how much do I anticipate you could come at any moment? Do I really anticipate, Lord, you could come at any moment? Is that how I live? Or it's like, no, the Lord could come any moment. Yeah, he could. Or is it more like, the Lord could come any moment? Is that right? Yeah, he could come at any moment. You say, well, 2,000 years has gone by. Look, 1,000 years a day to the Lord. It's only a couple of days ago. In the Lord's economy, time's not a problem for him. And we need to have this anticipation of the Lord Jesus coming, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour. Verse 17 says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's good news, isn't it? We're going to be forever with the Lord. But have a look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is a wonderful chapter on the resurrection and all about resurrection, both Christ and ourselves. But notice in chapter 15 what Paul writes. In verse 51, again he says, behold, I assure you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Sounds similar to Thessalonica, doesn't it? Sounds very similar to that. We which are alive and remain, and we won't all sleep, that there's coming a day when the Lord Jesus is coming back. But we shall all be changed. And we shall all be changed. Notice what it says in verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. What did Paul say to the Thessalonians? There'll be the trump of God. When that trump goes, the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised, and we shall be changed. Same teaching, isn't it? But how quickly will that happen? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Sounds pretty quick to me. Like I said before, I'm just about to say something, boom, straight through the roof. That's what will happen. Why? Because our body will be changed. Remember the Lord Jesus and his resurrected body went through the locked doors? Doors didn't matter at that point. The roof won't matter at that point. We'll be gone in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. How quick is that? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Notice what he says in verse 53. For this corruptible, sounds familiar, doesn't it? This corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. How good is that? So then this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Pause it at that time. We'll be just laughing about the grave and about death and about all that's all finished. We're changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. This corruptible puts on incorruption. This mortal puts on immortality, and we're forever with the Lord. I don't know about you, but that's pretty good news. You have a look in Philippians and see what he says there. Philippians chapter 3. What can we expect? We'll have a look in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven. In other words, the word conversation has the idea of citizenship. Aren't we just pilgrims passing through this old world? Let's not get too attached to it. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here it is again. He's looking for him. He's anticipating. Notice what? Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. How good's that? You know, I don't know how you find it, but as you get older, you tend to get a few more aches and pains and a few more, oh dear. That's all going to change one day, amen. It's all going to change. This vile body, and this is the body God's given us right now, but it's a corruptible body. It's a body that's going to die one day unless the rapture takes place. But this old body, this vile body, is going to be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Imagine that. Oh my. Have a look in 1 John. So this is not just Paul who talks about these things. Have a look in 1 John. Chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And Paul starts there in John starts there in verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. See, how amazing is that? Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Don't be surprised if the world, you know, you just kind of don't get on too good with the world. The Lord Jesus never did. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. How good's that? Those people say, oh, you can't be sure. That's not what John wrote. When you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, your Saviour, you are now you are a son of God. You're a child of God. And you can't lose that. You know, you can lose your salvation. Lie. That's, how will I put it? That's saying what the Lord Jesus did on the cross wasn't sufficient if I can lose my salvation. Because when I trust Christ as my Saviour, all my sins are forgiven. And if they're not, that means a couple of things. Either I have to now be a good person to make sure I get there, therefore you've not got salvation by grace alone, or the Lord Jesus will have to come back and die again for me. Because he's the only sacrifice sufficient. And we know, well, that's foolishness, isn't it? So what are we saying? That point in time when I repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, I have eternal life and I shall never perish. It's that simple. I'm now a son of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know, I like it, we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Like him. For we shall see him as he is. How good is that? We shall see him and we shall be like him. This corruptible is changed into incorruptible. This mortal changed into immortal. This vile body changed like his glorious body. So how should that impact us? Or was the next verse say? Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. If we really believe this truth, and I believe that's one reason why the Lord's made it imminent, not a set date that we know about. Because if we really believe this truth, then we ought to have a life that's pleasing and honouring to God. Because we know in chapter 2 he says, abide in him that we shall appear, we might not be ashamed before him at his coming. We're talking about this, we've just been through this out of the prison on Friday night. And I said to him, just imagine, the Lord could come at any time. And I said, imagine if you or I sitting there reading a pornography magazine and the Lord happened to come at that moment, how would you feel? It would be a little bit embarrassing, wouldn't it, let's say the least. Yeah. So what are we saying? We're saying we should live a life that is a holy, pure life before the Lord by the grace of God and the enabling of the Spirit of God. Why? Because the Lord could come at any time. And we don't want to be ashamed. Surely we don't want to disappoint the Lord. How could we live a Christian life that way? I'm forgiven, that's okay. I couldn't fathom that. That doesn't make any sense. This truth and the many other truths, of course, but this one alone should be enough for us to say, Lord, I'm going to live for you. I'm going to live a life that's honouring to you, Lord. I'm going to live a life that's a holy life. I want to live a life pleasing, because the last thing I want to do is be ashamed and embarrassed. Say, just for my sake, no, for the Lord Jesus' sake. Now he's going to be embarrassed because I'm one of his children. Now I'll be embarrassed as well. But no. We should allow this truth to work in our hearts and lives and cause us to say, Lord, please, by your grace, help me to live this life in anticipation of your coming. We'll have a look at 2 Timothy and close with that. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And notice what he writes to Timothy. Paul's getting towards the end of his journey now. He says, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I've kept the faith, in verse 7. In verse 8 he says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous judge shall give me at that day. And not to me only, notice what he says, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Question, do you and I love the Lord Jesus appearing? In other words, are we looking forward to that day when the Lord comes? Do we have this desire and this yearning to see the Lord and to be with him? If we do, guess what? Paul says there will be a crown of righteousness. God will say thank you. Here's a crown of righteousness for you. Now, do we deserve it? No way. We're sinners, amen? But that's the grace of God, isn't it? Grace. God says, look, I don't even want to save you, but I want to reward you. If you just live a life pleasing to me and honouring to me, I'll reward you. And one of the rewards will be this crown of righteousness, because you love my appearing. You're looking forward to me coming, and I want to reward you for that, amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you.